I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. This morning we are going to look at verses 26 through 28. The sermon is titled, Our Risen Savior Exalted Above the Heavens. And the latter part of this comes from the very end of verse 26. Our Savior is risen. He is lifted up. He has been exalted. He's been exalted over the grave. The grave could not contain him. Yet our Lord Jesus is far exalted over an earthly grave. He's exalted above the heavens. My hope for us this morning is to see our Lord Jesus Christ simply as majestic. Majestic. See, a mere mortal could not have gone through the events of Passion Week. He would have quit very early. He never would have made it. It took someone far greater. What I think we'll see out of this passage is someone who is majestic. I mean, I could not imagine even for a moment, even before the scourging, if even we had an idea of what was going to come, we would have given up even then. I want us to see our risen Savior in three particular ways. We're going to work verse by verse through this. First, I want him to see as the greater high priest in verse 26. Second, the once for all sacrifice in verse 27. And finally, in verse 28, he is the Son, the very Son of God, made perfect forever. So I hope to go. So let us read then verses 26 through 28 in Hebrews chapter 7. This is the word of our Lord. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is to you whom we look to now in this moment. Our precious Lord Jesus is whom we long to follow, desire to gain wisdom from, that we might know how to live, that we might know how to take this familiar story, this familiar event, and apply it once again to our lives, that we would be bold ambassadors to a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, to this end, we pray. Amen. We begin our time this morning in verse 26 with Jesus Christ as our greater high priest. You'll see early in the text, he says it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now, if you would just step back for a moment with me to verse 23 and 24, I just want us to see why the author of Hebrews, whom John MacArthur, I think, rightly just coins it, the Holy Spirit. Since Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, I like that. It's a familiar thing, the author of Hebrews, and I think it would be applicable to say the Holy Spirit. In verse 23 and 24, I just want to read those two verses. This is going to help set up the context for verse 26. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. That three-letter word, but, is one of my favorites in Scripture. Because this is the way that in which we see Christ is far greater than any human priest. And we're going to notice a familiar theme through these three verses, and that is there's going to be a vast contrast between the high priest of the Old Testament and Christ of the New, if you will. Jesus is such a high priest, for he is far greater than the high priests who sacrificed day after day. But what does it mean for Christ then to be such a high priest? It means that it is right, it is proper, it is fitting for him to fulfill this role. In other words, we could say he is the singular entity that fulfills this role. No one else could do it, and it was not established, nor was it given for anyone else but him. This is why the author here says that Christ is so far greater, and we'll see that as we go through verse 26. We see two contrasts regarding verse 23 and 24. The first one is that the high priests were prevented from continuing because they died. Fair enough. They died. They were prevented by death. We see in verse 24 that Jesus Christ continues forever. A completely opposite, one extreme to the other, really, is what we're looking at here. This is who Christ is. Therefore, it's fitting for us to have such a high priest as Christ. What is of interest for us is the way that Christ is detailed in this way very differently. Because as we think about Christ being risen from the grave, again, just like other holidays we celebrate, it's very simple and very easy for us to go, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Even something that simple, this is the day we celebrate. But Christ is far greater. I have to speak to this point. I wasn't planning on it, but I have to speak to this point. We have to get the majesty of Christ right. And the reason that we need to do that is for this particular reason. This world is messed up. That's a simple way of saying it. Specifically today, I had seen by several people on Facebook and several people from here the celebration of Transgender Visibility Day, which is today. Lowercase, which is today. And in that same post, this is celebrated in the year of our Lord, all caps, March 31, 2024. I bring that up, not to be relevant, not to be cool, not to be hip, not to say I read articles and I'm a Fox News guy, not to say anything like that, but I say it because if the majesty of Christ was held to the highest esteem that it deserves to be held, you wouldn't have something as ridiculous as that today. This is the Christ who raised from the grave. He's not another human being. He is to be worshipped and adored because he is full of righteousness and majesty. That is who our God is. Now, leading into that, you're going to notice that in verse 26 and verse 27, the name of Jesus isn't used. That's why we went back and looked at 23 and 24. Because we see the clarity that the author gives to us. This is all about Christ. Verse 26, let us see why our Lord is majestic. And you'll pick up on it very quickly. Because when we look through these things, we'll see, first and foremost, that not one of us holds any of these attributes or qualities in and of ourselves. This is Jesus Christ who is our high priest, far greater than any high priest. This is the context. We start in verse 26 with holy. Now we know that means to be set apart. This is specific. None of the high priests were inherently holy. They had to be cleansed. They had to be washed to be acceptable and approved to be able to offer the sacrifice. Not Jesus, because he is inherently holy. This is the Christ whom we worship this morning. There's a lot of similarities. The priests had their land that was given to them. They didn't have to work for it, so to speak. They didn't have an allotment that was given by just mere tribal disposition, if you will. This was set apart so that they could sacrifice and that they could fulfill the work as Yahweh God commanded in the Old Testament. And what possession does Christ have? His church. His church. Jesus is such a high priest. Not only is he holy in and of himself, but this holy work that is done can only be done by Christ. The second word we see, and we're not going to go into these deeply, not all of them, he was innocent. In other words, there was no evil found in him. There's a few verses in the insert that you'll see. I would encourage you to go to those, and you'll see in those verses specifically that there is absolutely no evil, no deceit, no wrong, no nothing that is found in him that would condone any kind of sin in our Lord. I want to focus on for a moment the third one. He was undefiled. He is undefiled. I think if there was one specific attribute of God that would show a great contrast to humanity, it's this one. It would be the topic of defilement. Isaiah 53 verse 9 and 1 Peter 1 verse 19 also declare there is no falsehood. There's no lie found in Christ. There's not one wicked thought that went through his mind. And it just brings to light more and more with him knowing what is coming and being on a cross. And this is a question I posed to the kids, and I said, how would you feel knowing that people who hate you, who know you did truly nothing wrong, put you up there anyway? One of them said, I'd be angry, and quite honestly, I probably would be too. But Christ wasn't, because he doesn't have an impure thought. He is undefiled. Christ was not defiled in the face of temptation. It made me think of the temptation by the devil himself. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and I actually went and looked and saw how long a human being in his humanness could survive. And it's anywhere from 20 days to 45 without food. It is possible that Christ didn't even have water. It's very possible. He's hungry. I don't know about you, but it's difficult if dinner isn't done by 6. I start getting hungry. And that's after eating breakfast and lunch in the same day. Because we're humans. This is how great our Lord is. Especially as we live as Americans. This is something we can't imagine. Even during the supply chain and crisis, if you will, most of us still had something to eat. We still had something to drink. Our lives weren't altered. But it made me ask the question, in the face of a dramatic altering of our lives, would we be undefiled in our thought as Christ was? I'm not suggesting we all go on a 40-day fast. But it puts Christ into perspective. He is majestic He is far greater than any one of us give Him credit for. And Christ did do this because as Hebrews 2:14 through 18 says, Jesus went through every temptation. Every single one, remaining spotless, that pure and perfect Son of God. He can truly sympathize with us. And He's done it all without sin. He's been wronged. He's been betrayed. He's been hated. He's had people scoff off to the side, words under their breath. He experienced it all. He experienced pain. This is a title, this being undefiled, can only truly be given to Christ Himself. You'll notice next He's separated from sinners. Separated from sinners. This might seem like an odd point to pull out on an Easter morning, because on an Easter morning we have that just connection with Christ. He died for us. It is all about the work that He has done to save ruined sinners from eternity in hell, from the wrath of God. But I look at this and I am thankful to God, because He is separate from sinners. If He wasn't, why are we here? Why are we here? Now, this doesn't mean that during His earthly ministry, He was separated from sinners. We know what this means. He was involved in the lives of sinners every single day. But because Christ is holy and majestic, He is separated from sinners. And we see that even in our own lives. Just how opposite, polar opposite we are. How easy is it just for 30 seconds, if there's a gossip corner, and I'm not saying that happens here, anywhere, how easy it is, even if it's true, to speak about such a person. Christ is truly separated from sinners. This is the Christ who has risen from the tomb. The last attribute the Spirit gives in verse 26 is where the sermon title comes from. He is exalted above the heavens. He's exalted above the heavens. See, the majesty of Christ, His divinity, is not bound to this earth. It is not demanded to stay here. He is far greater than any containment, if you will, that the earth could bring forth. How do we know? Every human being that dies, where do their remains go? I'm not advocating one way or the other. Here's the central truth. The remains stay on earth. Whether you throw it out into the ocean, whether you're buried out back, that's where your body remains. Not so with Jesus Christ. And not so at all. It couldn't happen. He resurrected from the grave as a divine manifestation of His majesty. He is exalted above the heavens. Or you could put it, He is exalted beyond the heavens. Think about that for a moment. Beyond the heavens. This means the heavenly host in all of its glory is subject to Jesus Christ. That can't be said about any person out back. Again, this is the Christ we are here this morning to worship. So yes, our great high priest has risen. He is risen indeed. Secondly, look with me then in verse 27. In verse 27, we're going to see the once-for-all sacrifice in Christ. The once-for-all sacrifice. This, again, is contrast. All three of these verses are contrast one to another. How much greater Jesus' superiority is. This is so strongly stated in verse 27. Look in the beginning with me. He says, Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices? He doesn't need to do that every day. He doesn't need to repent of his sin every day. This is not possible with him. This is his perfection. This is his great atoning sacrifice that far eternally supersedes any animal offering. There's something else I want us to see in this text, and it is that both the high priests and Christ offer a sacrifice. And there are two things I want us to ponder. Number one is the cleansing that was needed. The cleansing that was needed. And we see that in the middle of verse 27. If you look after, he says, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. That is the need to be cleansed. The high priest couldn't just go to the altar and offer a sacrifice. The priest is not the saving agent, but in those days he was the mediator to God on behalf of the people's sins. Exodus 29, verses 1 and 2 tell us what it is that must occur for the priests to be made holy. Let me read that for you. Exodus 29, verses 1 and 2. Now this is what you shall do to them to set them apart as holy to minister as priests to me. Take one bull from the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. Now we could go on and on as there's further description of what is needed. They needed to be washed by water, which was a common practice regarding being cleansed of their sin. Why do I bring this up? This is what had to happen for the high priest to go to the altar. He needed to be approved by God in order to do this. Did Jesus? No. No. He didn't have to go through one of these steps. This is what is so amazing about our Lord. He was accepted. He was at that time and still is acceptable to God. Why? You know the answer. He is God. That is why. And that's the implication of verse 27. He doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the sins of the people. That doesn't occur with him. In a similar way, we could see then that the sacrifice that is offered, that is Christ himself, shows his greatness. Why? Well, today we are still celebrating his resurrection. I have a question for you. Do you know of any animal sacrifice that is still being celebrated today from the Old Testament? Can you trace back your generations to maybe a high priest in your family? Of course not. Of course not. But yet here we are, almost 2,000 years later or so, still celebrating. We are still filled with joy as to what the resurrection of Christ means. This isn't said of the priests. And this isn't said of their sacrifices. This is because, as the end of verse 27 says, he did this once for all when he offered up himself. If I could scream that loud, I would. We have every right to be full of joy this morning. I love it. It shows us then that the Bible in its entirety, even though we didn't turn to an Old Testament passage, we will hear in a few minutes, but we see just in this little snippet, this little summary, how the Old Testament and New Testament beautifully come together, how the whole thing leads us to Christ, The Bible speaks about Christ in his pre-incarnate form, and then as we see in the New Testament, his bodily incarnate form, both present, fully God, all of the time. Do you remember the multitude of sacrifices we spoke of last week during Palm Sunday? There were the 13 bulls, the 12 bulls. There was the massive amount of sacrifices that were given. All of these sacrifices have an end goal. They were not meant to fulfill for eternity our salvation. In Christ, we see that. And that's where we see at the end of verse 27. If you notice the duration of time, the beginning of verse 27 says that the high priest offered every single day. Christ did it once, and it's still sufficient. This is the Christ whom we worship this morning. His sacrifice is once for all. He does not need to be sacrificed over and over and over. Hebrews 9 and 10 detail that and actually say specifically, if this were the case, then he would have had to be sacrificed thousands of years ago so that he could continually atone for his people. This is the sufficiency. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not that we don't have to go out and perform sacrifices. It is that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you will do. His sacrifice is sufficient for eternity. I want us to see three verses out of here, if you would. They're going to come out of the book of Hebrews here a little bit later. I believe it's in chapter 10. I believe. If you want to turn over to chapter 10, you can. Three verses for our consideration, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 14. All bring forth and promote this point of one offering, starting in verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 14. If we couldn't get the point, there's another reference. For by one offering, one, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. To anyone who would say that Christ needs to be sacrificed continually, or anyone who would believe that to be true, three times in those four verses. Three times. Again, this is what we continue to celebrate together. He is enough. He has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. That's what the author is telling us here. We have everything we need in him. We don't need to go somewhere else. We don't need to go to someone else. We can go to him. It's interesting when a child will ask you a question. I don't know if you've ever been asked this, but they say, why do you pray to God if you can't see him? It's not like he talks back. It's not like you're having a two-way conversation. And it got me to think. It got me to think. If they knew the majesty of God, how great he truly is. It is obvious why we would pray. Because we see all of this, let's say, in the forefront. And as we come to prayer, we don't just pray to someone who we can't see. We pray to the majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ever-present mediator to the Father. This is who we pray to. Christ offered up himself. Jesus Christ had complete control in his earthly pilgrimage. He was not constrained, if you will, by just human will. It wasn't as though he couldn't get out of it if he didn't want to. He was in complete control. So in verse 27 where he says, when he offered up himself, it was he who did it. Titus 2, verse 14, talking about Christ, who as our God and Savior is the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession. This is the greatness of God. We could go text after text after text about the greatness of God. It's all over. And because he was raised, you and I are purified this morning. Those who have trusted in Christ, because he took your sin, he took my sin, he crushed it, and he purified himself of it when he rises from the grave. Thirdly, let us look then at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect forever. And that comes to us from verse 28. Again, this is another contrast in verse 28. The law was needed to be given. It had to be there to show man of his sin. In the very beginning, there is the command to obey God. And if you don't obey God, it will ensue what? Death. So the law in the very beginning is there. As man gets more wicked, as man does more things, there is the law that is given in the Old Testament. Because it was no longer just disobedience to God by eating a fruit off of a tree. Now there were all sorts of other sins that were there. The law doesn't save. We know this. It is by grace that we are saved. And the grace by which we are saved is manifested in Christ. It is in him. The beginning of this verse in verse 28 tells us this. The law, again, it was not meant to save people, appoints men as high priests who are weak. Now, certain translations, depending on whether they're talking about God, they will capitalize the S or the H or the P for high priest or son. And here it would be undercase because Christ isn't weak. So the beginning of verse 28, again, tells us the weakness of human beings. As we saw, they're unable to live forever. They're unable to perform the sacrifices forever. They were sinful in themselves. They needed to be cleansed. They were also weak in a spiritual sense. It wasn't just a physical, it was a spiritual sense. How easy is it for you and I to get distracted in our everyday life? Here's a question that really hit me. And I smile just because I know that I'm guilty of this. Have you ever fallen asleep? You know where I'm going. While praying. Now look, I'm not going to condemn you. Because I do it. I've done it. We're weak. When Jesus went up to the mount and the disciples were with him, who fell asleep? You know who. The disciples did. Because we're weak as human beings. This is who we are. And they fell asleep several times. This is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. Christ is majestic. Not you, not me, not any person on this planet is majestic. It's a title for him and him alone. We are frail. We don't even compare to the majesty of Christ. The chasm is so far that we can't even understand it. We read the word of God and we see that it is true. Yet we don't fully understand. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 110. I want to read verses 1 through 4, the 110th Psalm. And I want to just read this. I want us, again, just to have our hearts and our minds focused on the majesty of God as we consider God, the high priest, perfect forever. With that in our minds, I want us to read through the first four verses of Psalm 110. Starting in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord, Yahweh God, has sworn and will not change his mind. And what does he say? You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to get into Melchizedek. That is, for Lord willing, another day. What I want us to see, though, in this text, in Psalm 110, is the perfection of Christ, his majesty, and his eternality. This is all said of him. The strong scepter from Zion that is stretched forth in verse 2 can only be stretched out to he who is God. It comes from Zion. It comes from Zion. You can turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 7 if you would. The word of the oath, as is spoken of in Hebrews 7, is why I had us read Psalm 110 first. Because in this verse in 28, this is the premise of it. The premise is Psalm 110. It is the majesty of Christ. It is the word of the oath, as verse 28 says, which came after the law. What does it do? It appoints a son, capital S, made perfect forever. We could get into the particulars about the law and the word of the oath. We could. And that might make a fine Sunday school lesson one day. But what I want us to take away from it this morning is this. The word of the oath is a promise. The Lord has solemnly sworn. It is going to happen. It is Christ who comes after the law, who rises from the tomb and is appointed as the Son of God, made perfect forever. So we conclude very simply this morning with the simple truth that our Savior has risen. A few implications that I would just like to consider for a moment. When you meditate upon our Lord Jesus, what goes through your mind? This is a question I had for myself. Are thoughts like what we saw in verse 26, that the Lord in whom we are meditating and praying to, do we consider him as holy, as innocent, as separated from sinners, undefiled, and exalted above the heavens? Do we consider him in his majesty? This is Christ whom we place our refuge in. He is majestically pure and holy. Secondly, with this in mind, I hope you see, as we consider Resurrection Day and the day afterwards, which this year is April Fool's Day. I don't know how they figure things out, but they do. You and I have a high calling as a Christian to live the Christian life. We do. It is the greatest life that could ever be lived amidst the trial and hardship. This is a high calling. This isn't something that we are to take lightly and just walk out of here. And I'm not, again, condemning anyone for Easter meals and traditions. But if we only keep the reality of the risen Christ in this building, we've missed. We have a high calling on our lives to live as Christ did. Lives of undefilement, lives of living separated from sinners. This is what we're called to do. Third, may this bring us great joy, not just this day, but throughout the entire rest of the year. And very similarly to Christmas time, we celebrate Christmas and then we go off into doing our taxes, some of us do maybe, in January, and we just kind of move on to the next mode of life. For Easter, it's very similar. Not this week, it's not going to feel like spring. It's going to go back into the low 40s. But eventually, it is going to be nice out, and we can very quickly go into vacation mode. Not that that is a bad thing. But the joy of the Christian life in Christ, because of his resurrection, should be what spurns us on each day as he gives to us, whether we're on vacation or not. So may we delight in this day and see the high calling that the Lord Jesus has put in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning.